I am not Nate. You might have noticed in your bulletin, Nate was going to be preaching today. I am not Nate. Nate has not been feeling well, or so he says. Nate, if you're listening, no, we joke. Please pray for Nate. He's been under the weather. And so I have the privilege over the next 2 weeks of preaching about sodomy and incest. And so bear with me as I do that. It's going to be important to continue to look at God's word and see what he has to say to us that's true. So have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to be looking at Genesis 19, verses 1 to 29, as we continue along in the story of Abraham and his family, and in particular his nephew Lot. Anyone that's been to our house over the last couple of months might notice we have a new skylight in our house. Here's a picture of it, if it's coming up there on the screen. There we go, yeah. It's a new skylight in our kitchen. Unfortunately, no light comes through this skylight. The only thing that comes through this skylight is water. In our bathroom above our kitchen for 3 months, we've had a water leak. Now, listen, I knew it was there before that, because about a year ago, I saw a little tiny brown stain on my ceiling, and I'm like, oh, that'll just go away. Well, a few weeks later, it was just a little bit bigger than that, and then eventually, you know, it gets to be a foot across, until finally I said, I probably need to do something about that, that little problem. And so at first I tried re-caulking the shower and doing a bunch of things. That didn't work. The stain got bigger, until finally we just threw caution to the wind and we had somebody come and rip out the entire ceiling of our kitchen to try to figure out where the water leak's coming from. I've had three plumbers to the house. None of them could figure it out. So it's been an odyssey, and we're still working on it. I thought I fixed it yesterday, but lo and behold, this morning when I came downstairs for breakfast, I had water dripping on my head. So here's the thing. Little problems, little leaks, little things that go awry can very quickly turn into big things. And we're going to see this morning as we look at the story of Lot and what happens in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how some little things that didn't seem consequential became gravely consequential, not just for Lot, but for those that he loved. There is a sense in which iniquity is corrosive. It corrodes those things that are good. And so I want us to see this morning a little bit more about that, but even more than that, what I want us to see this morning is that our God is faithful to deliver us, but we must be faithful in receiving his deliverance. We must be faithful in receiving his deliverance. So would you look with me as I look with me at Genesis 19, as we look at God's word. This is his holy word. It is inerrant. It is true. It is eternally binding. It's good. And he gives it to us because he loves us. Would you listen as I read, beginning in Genesis 19 and verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And Lot went out to the men at the entrance, and he shut the door after him. And he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. And then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And so Lot went out, and he said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. And so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." And therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came near to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, sometimes the stories we read in your word seem very distant to us. Sometimes they seem to not mesh with our understanding of the modern world. Sometimes they present us with things that are challenging. And Lord, we have that before us this morning, but you and your great and eternal wisdom knew that this was a story that needed to be told about a truth that needed to be understood. And so we pray that our eyes and our hearts will be open this morning to what you have to teach us in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three things I think we can learn about in this story this morning, and the first of them has to do with the corrosive power of sin. The corrosive power of sin. Let's look first at the sins of Sodom. The sins of Sodom. It's described there in verses 4 to 9, which we read in just a moment ago. We can look back earlier in Genesis and we can understand a little bit more about what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in Genesis 13 that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were evil and sinners. It says in the previous chapter that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah had gone up before the Lord. In other words, there were people who had experienced what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, whose lives had been turned upside down by it, who had been damaged and hurt and had violence done against them, that they were crying out for relief from the violence done in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord had heard them. And so we come in Genesis 19 to a specific description of how all of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah had found their way forward to a head that was manifested in this situation in which Lot found himself with these two angelic visitors that had come from the Lord. In specific, what it tells us in verse 5, that after these visitors had come into the town and Lot had taken them into his home to feed them and protect them, they began banging and screaming at the door, and they said in verse 5, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Now, the word yada, know, in the Hebrew is a word that's used hundreds of times. It has a number of different meanings to it, most of them very intimate meanings, and some of them are used metaphorically for sexual knowledge. It says in the Garden of Eden, Adam knew his wife Eve. I'm not just saying that Adam knew who Eve was. We're talking about marital union between Adam and Eve. And these men of Sodom, and notice who it was, all the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people to the last man surrounded the house. It was a mob. They were banging on the door. And they weren't just extending an invitation, although it is interesting. You read some commentators say, oh, what's described here in Genesis 19 is just a bunch of extroverts who really want to get to know the people that are coming into town. There are literally biblical commentaries that say that. Now, Victor Hamilton, who is an excellent Hebrew scholar and writer on the book of Genesis, says this viewpoint can only be evaluated as wild and fanciful. Okay? These were not a bunch of extroverts who wanted to hang out and cook hot dogs in the city square. This was a violent mob who was intent on something that was described in the scripture as an abomination. There are others who look at this passage, other commentators, and they agree that it's describing some kind of a homosexual effort at carnal knowledge, but what they say we're really seeing as the evil here is not that, but the fact that it's rape, that it's violent carnal knowledge. And what I'd say to those commentators is, well, you're correct, it is violent carnal knowledge, and that is wrong on its own. But that's not what this story is ultimately saying as it describes this. What this is describing is a violent demand for homosexual carnal knowledge. That's what it means when it says that we desire to know them. And we know from elsewhere in the scriptures, in many places, Leviticus chapter 18 being one of the chief among them, that the Lord is abundantly clear. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. Romans chapter 1, verse 27 says essentially the same thing in the New Testament. There is a clear biblical witness that homosexuality is a sin in all of its manifestations. Now, why? We should take a moment to say it is ultimately a sin because it disorders something that God created to work a certain way. It disorders his creative pattern. It corrupts the call that he placed on all human beings in the book of Genesis to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And that's what's wrong with it, ultimately. There are things within homosexuality and that homosexual people do that are good things that many of us have been blessed by. But this particular aspect of what they've chosen to order their life around is something that the Lord says is corrupt and broken and doesn't work and dishonors his creative impulses for the world. Maybe some of you saw it this week. There was a big ad campaign because you know it's Pride Month. And most of the major companies in the world are running ad campaigns to help us all be more sensitive about this. One of them, I think, was the greatest backfire in ad campaign history. It was done by KLM Airlines. Here's the picture that they advertised. And they have seatbelts because they're an airline. And under the advertisement, it says it doesn't matter who you click with. Now, put two and two together. Only one clicks. And frankly, it's funny, but it's sad. It's sad that our minds have become so broken and bent that we can't understand what God intended to be a good thing. Now listen, Homosexuality is a sin. Whether you do it in your head and you lust for it, or you do it with your body. We still have to love people. We still have to treat them with dignity. They're image bearers of God. And many, many who face this temptation in their life are captured by God's grace because of Christian people who loved them and treated them with dignity. Everyone in this room sins, right? When someone that you love and that you sinned against treats you with love and compassion and dignity, even though you're a sinner, it warms you to them relationally. We need to do that. We can't just point out what's wrong. We have to show the love and mercy of God. But we also have to say what's wrong. In the book of Genesis, the Lord is showing us that this is wrong. It's broken. It's corrupted. It doesn't work. It does more damage than it does good. And here in this case, we have that combined with the violent lusting to rape and abuse other human beings. In this case, these men who were truly angels. But Lot begs with them, don't do this, don't do this. He says it's a wickedness. He's pleading with them not to do it. The Sodomites are unwilling to back off, and so they threaten Lot with violence. They say, we'll do to you worse than we would do to them. And so this is a violent, broken, ugly, enraged place that is doing damage to the lives of many, many people. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah is. That's their sin. But they're not the only sinners in this passage. We have to look at maybe the chief figure in this passage, who is Lot, and see the sins of Lot, who serves kind of in this middle part of the book of Genesis as a sort of foil for Abraham. Abraham is learning about God, and more often than not, he's learning to live in the way that God is calling him to, even though he struggles a bit. Lot is constantly making the bad decisions in his life, and we see, it's interesting, back in Genesis 13:2, we see that he went to Sodom and he pitched his tent outside Sodom. Then we come to Genesis 14:12, and we find out Lot is living or dwelling in Sodom. And here we come to Genesis 19 and verse 1, and we see that Lot is sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now that may sound interesting. He's sitting out at the gate of the city of Sodom, but understand something about the gate of an ancient city. The gate was where three things that were very significant took place. Number one, it was where business was done. Number two, it was where you had formal socialization and networked with people in the city to become a player in town. And number three, if you rose up in the context of that city, it was a place where you became a sort of elder over the city and you were part of the legal council, the town council. And we're not sure exactly which one of these things is to be meant when we understand in verse 1 of chapter 19 that as these angelic figures arrive, they find Lot sitting at the gate of the city. But I know this, one thing is for sure with Lot, is that he had ingratiated himself to the city of Sodom, which was a violent and ugly place. And so his first sin was he'd grown content in the midst of evil. Yeah, it's evil. Yeah, it's ugly. Yeah, it's wicked. But you know what? I'm just going to do my business. I'm just going to get to know the people. I'm just going to hang out. I'm not going to let it bother me. And that's his first sin in this passage. His second sin in this passage was his utter selfishness. When these men come to take the angelic visitors, what does Lot do? He offers his own daughters. I mean, it's grotesque. By the way, the Bible is not endorsing this. It's telling us the true story of human sinfulness. Now, it's a little bit complicated. If you've ever been to that part of the world and you'd studied ancient culture, hospitality laws were just about as high up on the chain as you could go. When I went to Yemen, I was offered a plot of land to bring my wife and family by a man who was in the tribe of Osama bin Laden, and I was there as a Christian missionary. And he said, if you come to my town, I will protect you. I was like, I don't know if I want to take that chance, man. But they take their hospitality laws very seriously. So it was high up on the chain of legal responsibility that you protect your guests. And that's what Lot is reacting to. Now, That's not so much a biblical virtue, because Lot not only offers his daughters, he doesn't offer himself. He doesn't see that God is calling him to give up his own life to save and to serve others. He puts himself ahead of everyone else. That's his second sin. In verse 14, we read his third sin, which is his weakness in warning of the disaster due to his personal hypocrisy. His sons-in-law, the angels say, you better warn your family that if there's anyone in this city that should come out of it, you better go tell them now. And so Lot runs out and he tells them God's going to destroy the city. And what does it say there in verse 14? His sons-in-law thought he was joking. Why did they think he was joking? Not exactly sure, but might it have been that Lot seemed pretty comfortable living in Sodom himself? And now he's telling them to get out? It's like, everything that you've demonstrated to me about what's okay and true, I've seen you doing it here in Sodom. Why all of a sudden now, Lot, should you tell us to be getting out of the city? You're joking, right? Because he became very weak and broken because of the hypocrisy with which he was living in the city. The next thing we see is his lingering and unbelief in verses 15 and 16. When they say it's time to get out and go, look what happens in verses 15 and 16. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away. I mean, no, time had passed, okay? This event had taken place in the night. Now it comes to the morning, okay? Hours have passed. He's still there in the city. And finally, the angels say, get up. You've got to go. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But, verse 16, he lingered. He lingered. He lingered in doubt. Maybe God won't really do it. It's not as bad as you think, Lord. Or maybe it was my house. He lingered in his unbelief. Next, we see a sin that's kind of between the lines in a way, but in verses 18 to 20, the angels say, escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you show me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and die. What's in between the end of verse 19 and verse 20? Why isn't it, I will go to my uncle Abraham, who is one of God's men, who loves me. He won't even go into the abode of his righteous uncle Abraham, who had pleaded for his life. Instead, he says, I'll go to Zoar, which is a couple of exits down the highway. It means literally little. It was a little podunk place. I'd rather go there than into the bosom of Abraham. And finally, we see it in verses 17 and 26. He's been told to warn his family. He's unable to even lead his own family out because his wife, as we see in a moment, stops. She's behind him, it says, as they're escaping the city. She didn't even walk out with him. She just herself lingered and she turned back. His hypocrisy rendered him unable to lead his own family out of the destruction. And there's others. And so we can focus on the sins of Sodom, and we rightly should in some ways, but don't overlook the fact that here is a man who knows Yahweh. He said later in the Bible in 2 Peter 2 that he's a righteous man, and yet his life is littered with brokenness and inability to do what the Lord has called him to do. Arkent Hughes, in his sermon on this passage, said, Lot was a conflicted soul, at the same time both offended and allured by Sodom. He liked the prosperity, the comforts, the culture, and the prestige, but he was worn down by the filthy lives of the lawless men and perpetually tortured in his righteous soul by the deeds he saw and heard. I feel like that could be describing me and us in the way that we in our modern world become so content with the ugliness around us. We just say, well, I just won't pay attention to it. We're prone to that same hypocrisy and that same slippage when we make our way from the city of God toward the city of man. A little bit more each time, pitching our tents outside the city, going into the city, sitting at the city gate. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to anyone who calls on the name of Christ, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? I just want to encourage you today as we reflect on the sin in this text. Is there some part of your life that you've gotten lazy about in terms of what sin is doing? That it's impinging more and more and grabbing a little bit more of your time and your effort and energy. The Lord is gracious. He's full of mercy. But he does call us to notice it and to turn our eyes toward him. Second thing I want to see in this passage is the inevitability of judgment. The judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah continues in verses 24 and 25. It says, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. That word rained has occurred three times in the book of Genesis. The first time we encountered it was when the Lord sent rain on the earth. The second time we encounter it was in Genesis 7 with the flood and Noah. And now, in obedience, keeping his own promise to Noah, we see that it rains fire and brimstone. Same word, a deluge. A fire and brimstone. Why was Sodom judged? Why was Sodom judged? Ultimately, we've talked about it a moment ago. It says in Ezekiel chapter 16, make note of this, this is important. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and they did an abomination before me. It's not just the sexual stuff. It was a whole string of things that found their ultimate culmination in this violent, broken human sexuality. That kind of cultural brokenness, that slippage that occurs is present in almost every human society. Edward Gibbons wrote a book on the fall of Rome. And, you know, he mentioned five things that led to the decline of the Roman Empire in his massive tome written in the mid-1800s. Here's what the five things he said were. First, it was the rapid increase of divorce with the undermining of the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of society. Second, it was higher and higher taxes, the spending of public money on bread and circuses. Third, it was the mad craze for pleasure, with the sports becoming ever more brutal and violent. Fourth, it was the building of gigantic armies to fight external enemies when the most deadly enemy, the decadence of the people, lay within. And finally, the decay of religion, faith fading into form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to guide the lives of people in any real sense. Was he a prophet? It's not just Rome. Any great empire, its greatest enemy is inside of itself. And its greatest enemy isn't all the sinners out there. It's the sin in here. It's our sin that is the greatest enemy to God's righteous rule. So I would say to us this morning to be careful about just directing our ire for sin and judgment on someone out there. So there's judgment on Sodom. There's judgment on Lot's wife. She was a Sodomite, by the way. Okay, she was from this city. You notice, by the way, that Lot's daughters were marrying Sodomites. You see how corrupt, how broken the way that his family was operating was. She's pleading with her to come out of the city. And then in verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Why did she look back? What does it mean? Her family was there. Her friends were there. Her stuff was there. Her house was there. Her people were there. Her culture was there. And those were the things that she valued more than the relationship with the God of her husband. There's some empathy for her in the story because you can feel that. And when she stops and looks back, you just want to plead with her, don't do it, don't do it. Why did she turn into a pillar of salt? because the storm of sulfur overtook the city. By the way, if you go to that region of the world, if you've ever been there, here's a picture of areas around the Dead Sea and southern Israel. There's this famous one that everybody talks about that looks out over the Dead Sea from the area of Sodom. And some people think that is the pillar of salt. But probably more normally, just in that region, because of the salt content, these pillars, they just build up. And they look like human figures. In some way or another, that image is grabbed onto, that she herself became a pillar of salt, ash and salt together. So, brothers and sisters, we should be concerned about our nation and our culture, no doubt about it. But we should be more concerned about our own spiritual vitality in the midst of it. Nations and cities and cultures are made up of people who have a soul and who choose in the practice of their life to either walk in the way of the Lord or walk in the way of man. Where are we this morning? Last thing I want us to see this morning is the wonder of undeserved favor. I've already told you about Lot's sin and how broken he was, even though he was a righteous man. There's all kinds of favor and grace in this passage. There's the favor that we see, first of all, of physical deliverance. It says there in verses 10 and 11 and in verses 16 and 17 that the angels rescued Lot from Sodom's aggressors. The men reached out their hands, the angels, and they brought him into the house with them while this mob was crushing around them. They struck these people blind. And then the same thing in verse 16 and 17, Lot's lingering, and they literally grab onto him physically and begin dragging him out of the city. Against his will, God is willing to drag us out of our sin against our will, and probably everyone in this room can tell a story about the way that God dragged us away from sin when we didn't want to go. There's the favor of spiritual warning. They warn him. They tell him what God is going to do in advance. The men said to Lot, verse 12, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out. We're about to destroy this place." Oh, that we would pay enough attention to know when the warning is coming. God literally gives him a timed warning. He's honoring the contours of his earlier conversation with Abraham, who pleaded with God, remember, "What if there's just 10 in the city? Will you destroy it then?" If you and your family are righteous, these angels are saying, you will hear our warning and you will come out. And then there's the favor of patience. This little scene with Lot arguing with the angels about where he's going to go after the destruction. I mean, fire and brimstone forming in the sky. And he's like, "Hold on a second. Just wait a second. I don't want to set up shop over there in the hills. I'd rather go over here." You know, it's like, what is wrong with you? Do you not see what's about to happen? You know, at that point, if you're the angel, you're like, "You know what? You're blind too." Boom. You know, you're not going to do that. Look what happens. Look what happens. He says, "Let me escape there. It's a little city. My life will be saved." And they said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." And therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So even though he was bickering with God about the right escape route, and even though Zoar may not have been any better than Sodom, righteous Lot, who was conflicted and compromised, was saved. Not by his own merits, but through the grace and the mercy and the favor that has been affected by the Lord through the intercession of his uncle Abraham. And so are we. Thank the Lord. You can see so much of ourselves when we look at Lot and how conflicted and compromised we can become. And yet God shows us his mercy again and again. The passage ends in verses 27 to 29 with this little statement. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he'd stood before the Lord. That's where he had the debate with God about how many righteous people in the city, Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. God had destroyed the city. And Abraham at this point doesn't know whether Lot was there or not. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God kept his promise. And that's what God does. He always plays his part. And his part is to be righteous, to be good, to be holy, to be true, and to be just. Question for us this morning is, what part are we playing? Are we playing the part of Abraham, the interceder? Are we playing the part of the Sodomites, the wicked aggressors? Maybe we're playing the part of Lot, the conflicted hypocrite, or Lot's wife, the double-minded lingerer, or Lot's sons-in-law, the doubters. Brothers and sisters, it's not too late. If you find yourself in a place where you are opposed to God, it's not too late. It's never too late to come to Jesus, to tell him the honest truth about our sin, to bow before him and to receive his mercy. If you haven't done that today, then I invite you today, make it the day, because there will be a day of judgment. I know we don't like to talk about it. There will be a day of judgment. And where will we be on that day? Will we be in the bosom of a God who loves us and has shown us mercy? Or are we going to try to stand up to it ourselves? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask this morning as we reflect on this sad tale that we would look inside our own hearts and we would see the reality of the struggles that we face and the conflicted way of living that we sometimes go about, but that we would fall on our knees and call out to you and trust you. And Lord, whether we're doing that for the very first time today, or we're doing that again as those that are believers, Lord, we are grateful to you that when we call upon your name, we name that Jesus is our only hope and salvation, that you promise us that we shall be saved. Save us, Lord. Show us your mercy. Your mercy, O Lord, is more than a match for our heart and our sin. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.